The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Morning. Our word from the Lord today is drawn from Psalm 91, and you can read along on page 6 in your bulletins. The word for today: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This ends the reading of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Doug, as well, for your introduction. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all? Great day, beautiful outside. Can't complain about rain, though. One of my guilty pleasures, not so guilty at all really, is I love to listen to the gardener on NPR. You guys know his name? Paul? I think his name is Paul something. So I was listening to that on the way down this morning. So it's just great, just hearing about gardening, talking about the weather, excited about rain. This is exciting. You know, it's that dry that gardeners and farmers are getting excited about rain. We'll take it. Well, we are in a lovely psalm today, Psalm 91, and I, again, Mark, thank you for your reading. I really appreciate the way in which you read that, which gave pause and emphasis to really critical and crucial parts here. Hey, Doug, if I mess with this, am I going to lose anything here? Am I okay here? Because I'm not this tall. I'm a little shorter than this. Is this okay? Sorry for doing this in front of everybody. You know, usually we like to work these kinks out early. But Doug forgets I'm shorter than he is. There we go. Getting better? I feel like I'm a professor lecturing right now when it's that high. I have to kind of... There we go. That's good right there.
There?
Perfect, man. I appreciate it. Sorry for being...
Anything for you, Chris.
Yeah, man. I appreciate that. You're so nice to me. Well, this psalm, as a matter of fact, was a favorite of my mother's and one that she often shared with us growing up, as well as one that my grandmother had actually passed down to her and just reflecting on as a family, something they often would talk about. And it's referenced in it as for its very distinctive promise. It's got a very unique promise wrapped up into it. And that is, I'm just going to summarize this, and obviously we're going to unpack this as we go here. But the promise is this: to those that know God, to you who know God, that cling to him, that hide in his shelter, He's faithful to care for you and to protect you for his purpose and your good. Now, we're not sure necessarily who wrote this, whether or not it was David or maybe Moses. Some speculate on both of those things. But I can tell you with certainty, this is a psalm written for all of us. It's a psalm that is meant to challenge us and encourage us. And I think it comes particularly in the rub or the problem, which is that our experience, if you're listening as you're reading this psalm, our experience and our understanding of our own lives seems to be at odds with the promises here. As we really seek to understand what's offered in this, I think we start to maybe think, there's something that's not right about this passage. There seems to be a great promise here, and yet my life doesn't look quite like that. So, if you allow me, I'm going to open in a word of prayer, but if you're a note taker, let me share the three points that I want to share with you this morning. That's the place, the problem, and the person. And if you're not a note taker, you can easily store these away for your memory. The place, the problem, and the person. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we ask that you help us to understand what it means to be sheltered by you, for you to be our place of refuge, for you to be our place of peace. Help us to see clearly those things in our hearts, in our lives that keep us from that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as you were reading along, you might have noticed that there are three general and broad divisions in this passage. The first of those three is in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist starts by saying, me, my refuge, in whom I trust. There's a sense in which the psalmist is speaking for himself. Then he moves in verses 3 to 13 to call us into this. He says, you, he delivers you, he protects you, he covers you. He says, come into this promise that I'm talking about, that I'm sharing with you. And then in the closing three verses, 14, 15, and 16, the voice shifts, and it shifts to God's voice. God saying, I will deliver him. I will deliver him or her who clings to me. I will deliver those who are clinging to me, who are finding their shelter in me. Now, the place the psalmist is describing is a sweet refuge. It's a place of security and safety. It's a place of peace. It's a shady spot in the desert, a desirable thing in these times of great exposure to these people whose lives are often met in danger from animals or attackers or weather. And this word shelter could be described also as a hiding place, a secret place. Actually, the Message actually translate this as home, a sweet refuge, a home, which I think is a helpful image. And the object of trust here, the object of trust is God, the Most High God, to be precise. So he who created all things, he who's above all things, the one who's above everything, also offers protection to you. He is intimately involved in your life. He's not a distant God that's just most high and far out, but a God who's there in your life. And related to this point, the same word in Psalm 139, the same word is used actually to describe a womb, which I thought was a very interesting and appropriate understanding. This sweet refuge, this place, is considered a womb, a place of protection, of nourishment, a place of security. Now, for better or worse, the thing that I think of, or I thought of immediately when I was reading this passage, is my favorite childhood book, which is Are You My Mother? Have you all read this book? I hope so. If I'm hearing laughter, I'm assuming that means you've read it. It's a beautiful coming-of-age tale, you know? Come on, right? So the mother is sitting on the egg in the nest, you remember? I'm going to get to something here, by the way. I'm talking about a kid's book, and I know that. But So the mother's sitting on the egg, and the egg jumps a little bit, and the mom thinks, "Oh, I got to get some food for the egg, for the baby." Okay, so she flies away to go get some food, and right away when she flies away, the egg hatches and the baby comes out, and right away is like, it knows, I shouldn't be alone. I should not be alone here. This is not safe. So I need to find my mom. So what am I going to do? I'm going to step out of the nest. And, of course, nests are in what? Trees. So the bird falls to the ground and splatters on the ground. Not splatters, but he gets up and then begins his journey searching for his mother. Looking around, he finds all different kinds of animals. And the snort, of course, if you remember. And in the end, the snort, which is a backhoe or a digger, lifts him up and puts him back into the nest, and his mom comes back. But the final scene, which is the point, the final scene or the final page in this, what's happening? The mother and the child, the baby bird, are like this. And the baby bird says, "You are my mother. You're my mom. All those other things out there aren't my mother. You're my mom." And what happens? The baby bird's kind of tucked under the wing, nestled in there. "You're my place of rest. You're my security. I needed that." And the psalmist actually uses the same language in this passage. He calls us to rest under the wing of God, protected by his feathers like a shield. And this place is protected by God from the terror of night, arrows that fly by day, pestilence, plague, death, harm, disaster. Even the angels are commanded to care for you, to guard you, to lift you up, so that what? So that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion and the serpent. I dare you. I dare you. That's the challenge for today. Okay, we're all done. See you later. Go out and trample the lion and the cobra. Bowen, I see you. I see you wanting to do it. Do you accept the challenge? Now, if you're feeling inspired by this, I'd wait a few minutes. I think the promise is great in this passage. The promise is very great. But it's not really about that. I want to be clear. It's not about that. This all sounds great. This whole picture sounds great. This promise, this being nestled and sheltered under the wing of God. That's where we can find rest. That's where we can find home, a refuge. The psalmist tells us, as I said, that the Creator God, who's above all things, is equally powerful as he is nurturing, caring, and protective. This is beautiful. This is a thing to rest upon, to rest in. And yet, the rub. You've met hardship. Your foot has been snagged in the snare. Maybe not literally. I hope not. And you've experienced death. You've experienced plagues, pestilence, problems. You've experienced all these things. If you haven't, or you naively think that you're invincible, I'm looking at the young men in the crowd, maybe young ladies too here, to the realities of this world, you're invincible. I'm going to say, wake up. That's not real. Which brings us to this problem. The problem, what I want to get to here, is what is this psalm actually promising? So all of that thing, all of that we heard unpacked here, God promising all these things, this shelter, this refuge. What is this actually promising to us? And what I want to talk about is what is not the best way to understand this, and the pitfalls of a wrong understanding. I don't want to ever take away from the beautiful promise in this, that God is faithful and he's offering a faithful protection. So I don't want that to be misunderstood. But this place of rest, this place of peace, doesn't seem to jive with everything we experience in our lives. And there are a few responses that you could have, that I could have to this, that I've had. I think that some of us could approach it like I even had mentioned before, that we lean into this idea of comfort, and I think this is a standard of our culture, that life isn't going to be hard. And now, to some extent, you might be like, well, that doesn't match up with what my life looks like. I've experienced these things. And yet, deep down, I think most of us want that. We don't want life to be hard. Who wants life to be hard? God will shield us. He'll protect us. God promises a life of comfort and ease under his wing, under the nurturing wing of the Father. That's an option. That is a response option that we could have. The other is unbelief. Just, oh, this is proof. God's saying that he's going to shelter us and protect us. Look at this. God says he's going to do all these great things for us, and look at the reality. This world's a mess. Life's a mess. God's a liar. Maybe God isn't good after all. He promises this, and look at what we get. Now, both of these answers, this comfort answer and this doubting God answer, lead to bitterness and despair. The final answer, I think, is hope. We find a deep and abiding soul peace in him. Now, as we reflect on this all the more, I want to unpack this a bit, and we try to wrap our heads around this promise. I think there's no better solution than to consult the devil. Now, that was me just trying to make sure you were paying attention with me. I just said, let's consult the devil now. You haven't heard that in a sermon, have you? So, if you recall, this psalm, Psalm 91, was the very passage the devil used to tempt Jesus. So, in Psalm 91, in Luke 4, the devil references Psalm 91 in the midst of these temptations. And now, if you remember the story, in the event that you don't, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He had been baptized, and what happened? This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus then goes out from there to be tempted. He was tempted for 40 days without food. That's a long time, right? And Luke, the very poignant writer that he is, says, Jesus got hungry. This is like Jesus wept, you know. Jesus got hungry. And then the devil brought three temptations to him, and I'm just going to fly through them. I want to focus on the last one, but I think it's important to note all these. He says, now, Jesus, you're hungry. Turn the stone to bread. Turn that to bread so you can eat. You're hungry. This is logical, you know. Then he says, bow before me. I'll give you everything. You can have it all, Jesus. Just bow before me and worship me. And then he throws out Psalm 91. He took Jesus up to Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, this is my little ad lib. The Bible says, Jesus, that God will keep you from bad stuff happening, right? Right, Jesus? Right? Right, Jesus? Taunt. He's taunting him. He will command his angels concerning you, Jesus, verses 11 and 12, to guard you. On their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Surely you won't splatter on the ground, Jesus. Surely. God says that those who are hiding in his secret place will be protected from bad things. Nothing bad will happen to you, right, Jesus? That's what God promises. Now, when Satan misinterpreted this passage, when he referenced this in the wrong way and tempted Jesus, Jesus responded with one line. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Why did he say this? Because the devil is tempting him with a kind of comfort. He's luring him in. He's testing him with a lie. It's a manipulation of the facts. And what is that lie? The lie is that God promises a life without suffering. You should be in a state of physical ease and free from pain or constraint of any kind. You see, Satan knows what happens when people, Jesus included, believe this lie, believe his lie. the comfortable person is safe. They're harmless. Because the comfortable person turns bitter when hardship comes. And I'll add that in the bigger picture, Satan knows something. He knows that if he could tempt Jesus to do this, if he could tempt God, Jesus, to do this, then he would keep him from suffering and dying for you and for me. The simple fact is that we all believe that life should be comfortable, that life should be easy, and life shouldn't be hard. Jason Weinmer, in an article entitled "How Comfort Is Actually Killing Us," said it this way: we all desire comfort and ease, but expecting it or feeling like we deserve it is conditioned by our culture. He then references hashtag adulting. Have you guys heard this? Have you all heard hashtag adulting? Oh, you have? Oh, this is, you got to know. So this is a good, fun update. So there's a hashtag for those who are in their 20s, who are finally starting to take on responsibility in life. They call that hashtag adulting. Meaning, they're actually having to take on the burden of living life, taking responsibility. Hashtag adulting. This is a tragedy. Adulting is a tragedy. So, this whole idea of God promising this kind of shelter and security, this kind of comfort, is an idea that is truly a temptation. It's a challenge of the devil that people shouldn't cause trouble in our lives. If they do, there's something wrong with them, and there is, right? There's something wrong with them. God should not allow bad things to happen to us. We shouldn't have to go through that kind of stuff. Look what I've done for you, God. I deserve more than this. Or when we actually do go through hardships, we might even start assuming that we've done something wrong. And that might actually be true, but that's actually not the point of this. And to be honest, I've struggled with this very thing. This very idea that when things haven't gone my way, I called into question God. I was fresh out of college, and some of you might know this story. And during my college years, I was preparing for pastoral ministry. I had felt very much so led in that direction. I was very passionate, very fervent, very excited about what God was going to do with my life. You know, very motivated. Good things, all good things. And when I was on my way with my then girlfriend, soon to be fiance, now wife, Erin. That was a quick snapshot. I was in the process or completing the interviewing process to start a church in Hanover, New Hampshire. On my way to New Hampshire, I caused a fatal car accident. I awoke the next morning thinking, now mind you, my trajectory was New Hampshire. My trajectory was starting a church in New Hampshire. I awoke the next morning in a hospital bed. And in the weeks to follow that moment, as I learned of the tragedies surrounding that one moment, what I was asking God was why? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? What was I asking God when my plans for life were derailed? I was asking why. I felt guilt appropriately. I felt shame appropriately and inappropriately. And I felt angry with God. How could you let this happen to me, God? I'm doing this all for you, right? I'm doing this all for you, God. Why are you letting this happen to me? In all my fervor for Christ and the gospel, in this one moment of hardship and the years to follow, I was bitter. I wasn't fairly treated by God. I wasn't given a fair shake. Why? Why did I respond like this? Why was I bitter? Because among other things, I had a hidden expectation that hardship wouldn't come. And I would argue we all have that hidden expectation. And when it did, I became angry. C.S. Lewis actually famously said it this way. He said, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. You've probably heard this quote. But then he says this, if you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. I found despair in that moment, and I hid in it. I didn't dwell in the shelter of the Most High, but I went out in the elements, so to speak, because I didn't deserve him or what he had offered. I had that part right, that I didn't deserve him or what he offered, but I had the hopeful part wrong. You see, we all misunderstand this promise of security for a promise of comfort. Let me say that one more time. We all misunderstand this promise of security for a promise of comfort. So how are we to understand this promise? What does this mean? What does it actually mean to be sheltered and protected by God? The truth is God's not a helicopter mom. God is not a helicopter mom. He's not coddling us, because that is not what is good for us. He might shield us from certain things, and he might not shield us from certain things. But he's always shielding us. He might shield us, he might not, but he's always shielding us. That's the reality. Our temporary comforts in life means there's absolutely no sense or desperation or need for God. And if there's no desperation, there's no cry out to God. And the fundamental fact is that we need God. And comfort makes us forget that. And to this point, Jesus, if you remember, he promised these very interesting two things to his disciples. In Luke 10:19, he promised this. You remember, he said, I've given you authority to do what? To trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, this is a disciple promise, okay? Now, this is a very specific disciple promise. And then in John 16:33, and among other places, it says, in this world you will have trouble. And then in other spots, he says, families will be torn apart. You'll be hated because of me, and you will die for me. So which is true? Are they at odds? Are the promises that God's making, that Jesus is making, at odds with one another? No. I think as we're considering this, I think Paul pulls this idea together very well in 2 Corinthians 4. And now, this is a fairly long passage, but I'd love for you to just really take it in for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, this is 8 through 18. And now, when Paul is writing these words, I'll just note, Paul is the most persecuted of disciples, right? The trials, the experiences, the turmoil he experienced for the sake of Christ is noteworthy, right? And yet he writes these words with a sense of confidence, a confidence that's beyond him. And I think it's a picture of this idea of shelter, finding shelter in God. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The disciples laid down their lives. They were beaten, they were tortured, they were killed, and yet they had peace. They had a deep soul peace. They weren't clinging to comfort. They weren't clinging to this idea of unbelief, questioning God. Surely they did. Romans 8:28, a very commonly cited verse in these conversations as we talk about hardship and evil and pain. As a matter of fact, this one was often quoted to my wife and I when we were going through this time that I referenced not long ago. And I'll note that it's very hard to hear encouraging words when you're bitter, right? It's very hard to hear these kinds of encouraging words. But Romans 8:28 says it this way. And we know that all things work together for good. Work together for good to them that love God. To them that are who are called according to his purpose. To this very point, God actually led me, after 7 years, to the very place that I thought I was going to be many years earlier. Not because God had to do that. God didn't have to bring me to Hanover, New Hampshire someday, but because he graciously chose to in his infinite wise wisdom. God knows. This very passage tells us that these things happening according to his good purpose and to his good pleasure and to his plan. So here's the point. Here's what we can take from all of this. We have this reassurance in hard times that God will protect our souls for eternity. He is with us when we experience suffering and hardship. He is with us. He's present with us in suffering and hardship. And while we have a mere taste of this place of peace, this shelter, as we have a taste of it now, we'll experience the full weight of his glory for eternity. We will rest in the secret place of the Most High for eternity. But the big question is how? Why is this? How is this even possible? The simple answer is because Jesus made this possible. He is our example. He is our example. But unlike us, Jesus did not deserve this. He didn't deserve the experiences he had. He experienced all things. Jesus, God, experienced all things, all the realities of human life, the terrors of night, the arrows, the pestilence and plague, disaster. He even experienced harm and death on a cross for you. And we see elsewhere in Scripture that he was perfectly obedient to the Father in the midst of all of this, even to the point of death. As a matter of fact, in the closing verses, when God is speaking, he's directing his attention, the voice shifts in verses 14 to 16. I think it's very easy to think that this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Because he holds fast to me in love. Who held God closer than the Son? Who held the Father closer than the Son? I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Jesus knows who I am. He knows I'm the Father. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, Jesus, in the midst of the temptation of the devil, chose not to heed it. Instead, he chose to suffer for you. He chose to suffer that you might live, that you might experience this weight of his glory. And he brought you and I this peace, this surety, through his own suffering. Jesus didn't use his power to save himself, but to heal you. Now, to those of you who might be uncertain about the truth of the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt you might have already or you will suffer hardships. There's no doubt. But you will do so without the shelter of the God who created you, who infinitely cares for you. You will do so without the shelter of God. And I'll tell you, the Christian call, as I've referenced already, is not an easy one. But it's the only one that will bring you to the place of peace through God. It's the only one that will bring you through to this place of peace, because God himself suffered for you. Therefore, he calls you to give your life, to follow him, to take the cross, to bear up your cross and follow him. And to those of you who have come to know this gospel to be true, those of you who know God, I know this is a silly reminder, but I'll give it anyway. This world isn't heaven. And a desire for this comfort and security is good and healthy, this longing. It should direct our longing to God. We bring these expectations of comfort and security and ease to our lives, and really they challenge and undermine God's call upon our lives. So I challenge you to dwell in the Lord and also comfort those who are suffering. Not simply with religious platitudes, by throwing out these powerful verses, true and powerful verses, but be there. Be there for those people who are suffering and in need. Give them a place of peace. Give them a place to find comfort. And to those of you who have struggled similar to me, or are struggling similar to me, who have bitterness, have struggled with bitterness toward God, I would encourage you to confess that to him, to bring it before him. And he's faithful to forgive you and to restore you. And my final challenge is that your life might just be too easy. It might just be too comfortable. It might be too safe. The Christian life is uncomfortable. I'll leave it at that. The Christian life is uncomfortable. But this place of peace is brought to us in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Only in him can we have this peace and this rest. And even in these momentary afflictions, would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the ultimate example of what it is to suffer and to be faithful to you, to find shelter in you, to cling to you. We ask that you help us to find our shelter in you and in you alone, to find our comfort in you and you alone. Father, as many of us might be experiencing hardships and suffering and struggle right now, may the words of Psalm 91 rest upon us, that you are with us in and through it all. When you shield us with your love and your care. And when you don't, you're still caring for our souls, that you're seeking to nurture us into a deeper love and affection for you and for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.